Pastor has shared in the past, he said this, that blessings don't come to an individual level, but to a corporate level. The body of Christ, the importance of the body of Christ. Your faith becomes real when you see it in someone else. Did you ever think about that? There are areas in my life that I will struggle with until I see it come to pass in someone else's. And at that moment, I have the opportunity to decide, is that God for me, or I'll live in a wrongful comparison of why is it happening to him and not me, or her and not me. But our faith becomes real when we see it in the life of someone else. Godly relationships is what allows us to see Christ in each other, the hope of all glory. You know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, as to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of all glory. And I was thinking tonight, relationships in the body of Christ, this mystery revealed. And I was kind of hoping he wouldn't be here, but I just want to say tonight that Pastor Mitch has been a friend. And I can tell you that for this man, without his friendship over all these years, I wouldn't be the man of God to the extent of what I am today. Now, why is that? Because he's a super guy? He's all right. No, it's because Christ in him became the hope of glory for me. And many times we live our lives and we miss out what's right in front of us because we're always searching. And God says, if you find yourself, if you hide yourself in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, if you're dead and you allow yourself to be raised up and hid in Christ, at that moment, that's when you'll be able to have this mystery revealed. The mystery of what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And so tonight, I want to look at the adventures on a boat. And we're going to go through four classes of adventures on a boat. So get out your nautical license, Pastor Emmett. Make sure you have that. You'll be carted at the door. Our school of learning tonight will always be in a boat. There will always be something where we find ourselves on the wind and the waves. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the analogy. He says, don't be carried about by every wave and every wind of doctrine. Don't let the waves of this life, all the circumstances of life, push you to and fro. So the first class that we're going to go into, and we'll turn to these places if you would with me, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're going to read briefly. In our first class tonight, we're going to call this the catch, the great catch of fish. And the first class is about still water. Still water. Now, still water can mean peace, but still water can also mean stagnancy. And so what we want to look at here tonight, if you look in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was, oh, sorry, that was Matthew, the other Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, and which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down, and he began to teach the people from that ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, and said that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, and they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, saying this, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What are we, when we think of this first classroom tonight of still water, there's nothing happening. There wasn't any waves crashing in. It was just still. But I think there's something deeper here. There was stillness. There was stagnancy in the life of Peter. And many times there's that stagnancy in us. Are you ever tempted to enter into a situation when you say, "God, I know what you're going to say. I know the passage you're going to send me to. But I've read that passage already." And he says, "I need you to push out. I need you to seek me a little deeper. I need you to go deeper than you are right now." But I've already done that. We've been there and there and there. No, but I'm telling you now, in simple obedience and faith, would you go deeper with me? And sometimes depth has nothing to do with complexity. In fact, most of the times in the Word of God, depth and miracles came through the simplicity of obedience. And so what he ends up doing is he pushes out and he finds this great, and what was it? What did other people see? They saw the beauty of a catch of fish, and they were encouraged because they saw something in someone else's life. They didn't catch the fish. They were just standing on the shore. Part of what our job is to reveal to others to catch a fish. To say, listen, in simple obedience, especially in today, when there's so many things that are clamoring for your attention and saying, "Well, I've read this article, and I've got, after all, the internet said it, it must be true." All those things. And in simple obedience, what if the believer was to say, "You have said it, and therefore I will do it." Not some grandiose thing. How about this? "You have said, be still and know that I am God. And that's what I'll reveal in the midst of a dying, perverse, troubled nation." And God comes in and he teaches us a lesson. Don't allow the stagnancy of a situation, all the things you think you know. I want you to go deeper with me. The next lesson that we enter into this class, this is called "The Storms and a Snoring Boat." Some of you probably know this story already, but we're going to look at this in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, we see here that, "But Jesus said unto him, follow me," and, oh, that's not it. Man, I am, here we go, 9:22. I am having a hard time tonight. Not new, different Bible. Yes. And when he had entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest or a storm in the sea, and insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Verse 24. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, because we perish." And he saith unto them, Oh, why are you so fearful, ye of little faith? And then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the waves and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obeys him? We are in the middle of a storm, and Christ is seemingly sleeping. Maybe you've been waiting 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years for this storm to end, and Christ is not showing up. You perceive that he's snoring, but his goal is not to just build up your faith, but it's to build the quality of your faith and my faith. The absence of God, or excuse me, the silence of God does not equal the absence of God. The silence of God never equals the absence of God. We've gotten so used to, in some realms, a slot machine God. I put in my nickel, I put in my prayer, and I pull the wheel and God answers my prayer. But here he's saying, why were you of so little faith? And the key that I want you to see tonight is, even though they were fearful, even though God didn't stop the storm before it started, even though, where was Jesus? He was in their midst the whole time. And for us, as we go through trials and temptations and circumstance, the thing to remember is, though the storm seemingly rages, Christ is still in our midst, waiting to be gracious, waiting to build not just the simplicity of our faith, but the quality of our faith. He says, I want you to go through and I want you to bear up these winds and these waves and these storms. I don't want you to be so easily shaken. I want you to stand upon the truth that I was and I always will be with you. The next session that we see here in Matthew chapter 14, we'll call the ghost boat. The ghost boat. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went in up into the mountains apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, It's a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Behold, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, be thou pleased, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and the boisterous waves, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt me? See, there's a little bit of a theme going here. O ye of little faith. We see here that Jesus is on the sea and not in the boat. It's the middle of the night, and they were overwhelmed by fear. And for us, we may be in the middle of a storm. We may be in the middle of a lot of rocking and shaking that are going on in our circumstance or our family or in our finances. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. And suddenly, he shows up and reveals comfort. But not just comfort, but he reveals a challenge. And he says, I'm here to be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I'm here. That's the comfort. And then the challenge is, come. Join me in the middle of this storm. Join me in the middle of these waves. And so we take our step of faith. And then what does he provide for us when we are living our flesh or we're natural? He reaches down and he provides not just a challenge, not just comfort, but he provides security. Think about this in the life of Peter. Do you think in the years that Peter was writing 1st and 2nd Peter, he ever sat alone by a fire and remembered the night that the hand of Jesus reached down in the midst of the waves and pulled him out? When he was about to be executed, do you think that he remembered the hand of Jesus that reached down to him when he was sinking because he cried out? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 through 10 tells us this, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. If you're in the middle of a thing or a situation now, just know this. The end of it is better than the beginning because Jesus is in the midst. There will be times when we feel like our failure has let us down, and we need to remember. I remember our pastor back east used to say this, that failure is not final with the Father. We don't listen to the enemy when he whispers, your better days are behind you. But we remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. The next boat is in John 21. This is the love and the grace boat. And you know this story. We won't read it here, but what I want to point out about this scenario, they were out and they were fishing and they see somebody at the shore and he was making a fire, and then they come in and John looks and he recognizes that it's the Lord, and it says they ran in to meet him. Peter. Now, remember, Peter is coming off a big denial. And yet he sees the Lord and he runs into the shore and he sits down here in John 21. And you know the passage where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he's talking about the fish, and he understands, because remember, they all were like, I go fishing. I'm going back to what I did before. And the Lord talks to him and he asks him again, do you love me more than these? And Peter is doing the best he can to express his love for the Lord. Lord, you know my heart towards you. Okay, well then feed my sheep. And finally, Peter, do you love me more than these? And again he says, Lord, you know all things. I mean, you knew that I was going to deny you that night. And yet you love me anyway. And then he says to him, then go ahead and take the little ones. Feed my lambs. And what I want us to see here is nothing ever happens as we expect it to. Many of us, as we watch or we read, we write Peter off right after the denial. But what we see is, nothing happens as we expect it to. You know why? Because God has a better plan. God has a better plan. Peter swims this time ahead instead of walking on the water because he felt his dreams were over. And when he got there, all his dreams came to a higher plan, because we know in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, that God's ways, God's plans, God's thoughts are much higher than ours. The world has big problems. And we are products of a compromised world. Never forget that. But the beauty of that is that we have the ability to experience explosive power of redemption. Not just experience it for ourselves, but to reveal it for the world around us. As we continue tonight, I would ask if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a section, again, many of these examples that we're sharing tonight, you know, you maybe read about them in Sunday school. But I want us to see it from the standpoint tonight of our experience and what God wants to teach us for what we're going through in 2022. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. This is the passage where the Philistines gathered together in verse 1 and their armies to the battle and were gathered together at Shaco and belongeth to Judah and pitched between Shaco and Azekah and Ephedamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched at the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now, I want you to understand here, they're set up against, they're ready to go to battle. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So you get a picture, you got two armies. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against them and kill him, then shall you be the servants and serve us. Goliath was a big problem. You read that in verse 4. You just look at the size of that dude. He's a big boy. If you read on down, jump ahead to verse 24. In verse 24, the stage is set. And now in verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with the great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood there by him, and said, what shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So we see that the problem escalates into a stressful time here. And the people answered him and said, so it shall be to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him when he spake. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why did you come here? And with whom hast you left the sheep? So, you know, David's supposed to be watching the sheep. Big bad brother Eliab is there. And he's not worried about the fact that the enemies of God are coming against the children of Israel. He's worried about the sheep. Do you think that's true? Or you think he was just so insecure that he didn't know what to do with his brother's anger? His brother was speaking from a place of understanding, you're insulting not me, you're insulting my God. And he says this, he goes on to say, I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down and thou mightst see the battle. You only came to watch. So that's the first thing. Then look at verse 31. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So, first of all, we have a big problem. Second of all, we have the problem escalates into stress, and we don't know what to do with it. Third of all, the focus is all on the big problem. Sound familiar? Verse 34. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and it took a lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him, I smote him, and I delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him, and I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. By the way, I love the fact that he keeps calling him an uncircumcised Philistine. He's drawn the distinction, not just because he's a Philistine. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's someone who has determined to be against my God. He says, I caught him by the spear and I smote him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. And then David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, this makes me laugh. So, first of all, his brother's saying, what are you doing here, runt? You're not supposed to be here. You just want to catch a glimpse of this battle. What do you mean you're going out against him? And then Saul says, no, you don't understand, son. You don't understand. You have no way to beat this guy. But David, he didn't focus on the stress. He didn't focus on the problem. What he focused on was he focused and began to testify about the provision of God that he clung to in his experience. Listen, let me tell you, there was a bear and there was a lion and they came against me and the Lord delivered me out of their paw. You think I'm worried about this uncircumcised Philistine? And you know, today in our life that we walk through this culture and the world is so compromised. It's so compromised. I was sharing with Pastor before, just everywhere you look, you can't get away from the compromise and of our culture. Things that we used to be horrendously offended by. Now, the tables have flipped and now people are offended by the Word of God. And yet, the defilement of our culture has become commonplace. It's become the uncircumcised. Is there a David among us? Is there a David among us that will just not focus on the problem, but will focus on the provision of God? That will focus on the provision of God for his own life and say, you know what, I won't let this culture, I won't let this circumstance affect me. I've been through it. God allowed all these things to happen to David. So when that day came, he had some experience to go, you know what? I remember what God did for me, and he'll do it again. Our issue escalates beyond our mental grasp when we make the provision smaller than the giant. How many times do we do that? We make the provision smaller than the giant. We cannot entertain defeat if we're going forward in victory. You know, David, if you read on, you'll see that David didn't like go down. You read on and they wanted to try to put this armor on David. And he's like, oh, what am I supposed to do with this? I can't even move. I'm good. I've got God with me. And all the solutions of this world come in. And God is looking for one of us to say, I remember when God came through, I'm good. I don't need all the solutions of man. I'm not going to escalate and make my provision smaller than this giant. Earlier we read, Peter had his moments, but he finally grasped the provision in John 21. David looked at the solutions of men and knew, you know what, these aren't going to work. So he reached out for the simple provision of faith that God had given him through relationship and experience with a living God. And then God said at the end, oh, and I'm going to throw in 5 smooth stones. Louis Spiri Schaefer said this one time. I want you to think about this statement because many of us trust God for our salvation. But when the rubber meets the road, we lose heart. And we struggle and we live in fear. And Louis Spiri Schaefer said this, if salvation is mine to lose, then at the moment at which I accept Christ, I should be turned over to the executioner because the risk is too high. In other words, if I can lose this great salvation that Jesus Christ has bought for me, then if I have the ability to lose it, the minute I accept Christ, then just kill me because the risk is too great, because the salvation is too wonderful. He said, you're leaving the darkness you're in, you're coming into this glorious light. The compromised world will despise our representation of the resurrection. Where? In my experience. We have all heard the phrase that actions speak louder than words. You know, people don't need you to be a theologian. People need you to be a believer who has spent time with a living God and act out in the reality of grace, the reality of simple humility, the reality of simple obedience, what it means to say, he did it then, he'll do it again. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, where we see Caleb and Joshua. Caleb grasped the provision, and he said these words, we are able to overcome the enemy. Why? Because God said we could. Think about what was happening. Think about when they went to I was thinking about this today. When they went to the promised land, God says, I'm going to send you to a place filled with milk and honey. And when he got there, what'd they find? A bunch of enemies. But think about it. What were the enemies doing all those years before they got there? They were digging wells, and they were planting grapes, and they were building big houses and building structures and building temples and developing the land and the soil. And then suddenly they came and says, look, what I told you you would receive when you got here, it's here. And by the way, it just didn't happen. All your enemies did it for you. And it's here for you to receive. But you have to step in by faith and do that and act upon the God that you know to be real. The chapter before this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 through 13, God instructs Samuel to see what God sees. This is a big deal as we see this in verse 7 here in chapter 16. And he says this, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance. This is when he was looking at David, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse said to Abinadab, and made him pass by, and made him pass by Samuel, and again, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Then he said the same to Shammah, and the Lord said, neither has he chosen this one. And again, Jesse, in verse 10, made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now, Jesse's getting a little frustrated because he goes, well, you told me that God said one of my sons were going to be the king. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are these all your children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And he sent and he brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. It is important that we look at things from the eyesight and the focus of the provision of God. God had prepared David when David didn't look like he was prepared. Your situation and my situation is prepared when we walk in faith and we walk in the realm of simple obedience before the Lord, because he has gone before us. Oswald Chambers said this, our calling is not primarily to be holy men and women, but to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. The one all-important thing that is that the gospel of God should be recognized as the abiding reality. The abiding reality. Reality is not human goodness, holiness, heaven or hell, but it is redemption. Tonight, as we just close this thought, I just want to close with this. Whether it's on a boat or on a battlefield, and whether you see the Lord and he calls you to come, and yet you're not sure, or maybe you have called to him and he has not answered, and you feel that he is absent. Or maybe the giant is much bigger than your provision in your mind. I want you to understand that the reality tonight for us is that we recognize and we allow to be recognized through the revelation of our life, redemption, the redemption of Jesus Christ, of sin, of circumstance, and of the world. Sin that abides in us because our whole head is sick and our whole heart is faint, Jeremiah 17. Sin, the flesh, and the world. And the world is the one that challenges the most. I can picture that many of us are in that valley. And we look across, and the world looks at you today and looks at me today and said, why do you send this little Christian out to face me? Am I a dog that you're going to have me fetch a stick? And the world will dismiss you. And there are people out there that are crying out, looking for hope, looking for Christ in you, the hope of all glory. And so when the world comes at, I want you to picture that on that hillside, this story talks about the brother, talks about Saul, talks about David, talks about Goliath. I want you to consider how many people were watching on that hillside that day. And consider this, how many people are watching on the hillsides of your life today? They're watching so that when the world, the giant of this world, calls out to you and challenges you, the abiding redemption of Jesus Christ is allowed to become real and reveal itself to them. That's a story that tells itself by the grace of God through simple obedience. Let's pray. Father, tonight we just thank you for the privilege that it is to dwell on your presence, to dwell on your faithfulness, to allow you to speak through these examples in your word. Many times we get so caught up in the Twitter, Facebook, the shortness of just sound bites. And even people take the word of God and as a sound bite. They would take Romans 8:28 and say, yeah, it's all going to work out. But they forget to say to them that are called according to his purpose and are in Christ. We are in Christ tonight. That's what gives us that allowance. People will talk about Romans or Matthew 28 and say that God, Jesus said to go into all the world. Go, and you can do it. Just go. Go with your hope. Go with your dreams. Go with your faith. But yet before he said go, he prefaces by saying, for all power is given to me. Now go. Lord, you send us into this experience, this world, this life, this calling. And before we take a step out of our house every day, by faith you say, listen, I want to tell you something this morning, son. I want to tell you something this morning, daughter. All power is given to me. Now go. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Let the life of and the revelation of redemption be revealed to those that are standing on the hillside watching for a miracle. So we thank you tonight for your faithfulness to reveal that in each one of us. Cause us tonight, Lord, that in simple faith we would act that, take that, and live that out by faith. We're so thankful tonight for the body of Christ, the members in particular who reveal your fullness. We ask that you bless each one tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. One thing I just wanted to share is that the prayer event, 24-hour prayer event, has been rescheduled for February the 25th and 6th. February 25th and 26th. So mark it on your calendar. Those that were planning on being here during New Year's, it's going to be a phenomenal time. And don't forget the offering at the door, all right? God bless you. Thanks for coming out.